We're going to talk this morning about authentic, passionate praise and worship. And here's the truth. I don't know how to talk to a group of people like yourselves. Thanks so much, Gary. Appreciate it. I don't know how to talk to a group of people like yourselves about authentic, passionate praise and worship because I don't know how you breed authentic. I don't know how you breed passionate. You know, there are jokes that go along in the church. There's the old pastor joke about the gentleman who had a heart attack in the back row, and they called the ambulance to come in, and they hauled like five people away before they actually found the one guy who had had the heart attack. You know, there's those kind of jokes in the church that people use to try to talk about the nature of the church or what's going on in the church when the church gathers as the body of Christ to give praise and glory to God. Can we bring up the call to worship? Can we just put the second to last slide of the call to worship? Just bring that up and just leave it up there. You can go to a black slide. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Today's Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about in just a minute the story of Palm Sunday. But here's the thing. We're going to be in Luke's gospel of his account of the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? There are no palm branches in Luke's account. Okay, so it's Palm Sunday. There are no palm branches this morning. Here's the thing, though. We're going to talk about the response of the disciples as Jesus was coming into the city and what that looks like, what that means, because what we see from them is an authentic response of genuine praise and worship. And I believe that's the same call that's on us today, even as the church, as we're living life alongside one another and following after this guy named Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I told you I don't know what to do, what I'm about to do, because I don't know how to talk to you about authentic praise and worship without some form of manipulation going along the way. And guess what? I'm not a very good manipulator. In fact, manipulation is one of the very last things I've ever wanted to be a part of my ministry. Never, ever, ever have I wanted to twist somebody's arm to get you to do something that you didn't want to get, that you didn't want to do, even if it was in the name of God. The very last thing I would ever want you to do in this setting or in your car or in your home or on behalf of this church is do something that you felt like the pastor was twisting your arm to get you to do. Because ultimately, if God's calling you to do something, as a believer, you're called to respond to it and do it faithfully with all your might, with all your passion, with all the authenticity you can muster. And if we build a church based on you doing stuff in response to me or another leader twisting your arms, and we're just building a house of cards that's going to fall, and it's not really going to matter in the end, right? Now, here's the thing. I don't know how to breed authenticity. I don't know how to breed passion. But here's the thing. It happens all the time in the lives of people. People every day get passionate about something. People every day give authentic praise and worship to something or somebody or some cause, and I haven't been reminded of that more so than I was reminded on Monday night sitting in my home. You want to know how much college basketball I watched this year? Zero. You know why? Because I don't care. I do not care about college basketball, and I know that's breaking my buddy Kevin's heart up there up in the loft. He's so passionate, and Kevin will come in and talk to me about how the Noles are doing in the basketball season, and they're advancing in the ACC championship and the NCAA. And in my mind, I'm just saying, I don't care, man, but I love him, and I know he loves them, and so I take an interest because he loves them, and I love him, right? But I don't care anything about college basketball. But you know what happened? I was at an event Monday night, and somebody looked at their watch and they said, oh, national championship's on. Well, as a sports enthusiast, though, that alone can kind of spark my interest. National championship? What's the national champ? Like, you could have sparked my interest if he would have said lacrosse, right? The lacrosse national champ. I don't even know the rules of lacrosse. But just the idea of a national championship gets your blood flowing. It's like, okay. So sure enough, I got home from this event. Starting to get a little later, Marley and the girls had all fallen asleep, and sure enough, there I was sitting in front of the TV watching the national championship NCAA men's basketball tournament, Texas Tech and Virginia. Now, they were saying already this was going to be the lowest rated NCAA championship in history. How you can even know that? I don't know, but that's what they said about it, right? They said it was going to be a low-scoring affair, not many points, because the teams are going to be such defensive units, all right? Now, here's the thing, though. What I notice is as I'm looking at Palm Sunday and I'm looking at Luke 19, and I know I'm going to be talking to you about authentic praise and worship, it occurred to me that these people were committed to their particular team. And man, when one team would go up, everybody would shout and hoop and holler and high five and praise. If you guys saw any of that game, you would have seen the players from each team. They were sitting lower than the floor, but they could jump up on the floor. And there's one dude from Virginia. He's going to be a dancer one day, because after every shot, he was just up there dancing. And I don't even know how to dance, but he was up there dancing. And I'm thinking about authentic praise and worship. What does this even look like? And I'm watching these people on this television have their ups and downs based on whether or not a ball went into a hoop or not. How do you judge if your life is going well or not? Well, did the ball go in the hoop? Then my life's going pretty good. Wait, what? The ball didn't go in the hoop? No, my life is, I'm struggling right now. The ball's not in the hoop. I'm watching these people, and it occurs to me in that moment, you don't have to breed authenticity and passion. People become authentic and passionate about things they care about. Now, why does anybody care about Virginia? I don't know. Maybe you were born there. Maybe your mom and dad went to college there. Maybe you went to college. I don't know. Why do you care about Texas Tech? I don't know. Maybe you grew up in Texas. Maybe you grew up in Lubbock. Maybe somebody you knew went to Texas. Maybe you have somebody that you work with, and they're a cousin of somebody's aunt who's on the team, and you know you care about it for some strange reason. You get passionate about it. Well, what happened is you get to the end of this game, this thing goes into overtime, and sure enough, Virginia, they just start to run away with this thing in overtime, and Virginia goes to win the national championship. First time they've ever won the national basketball championship. And you know what happened? Everybody in the stands who were fans for Virginia, they went crazy. High-fiving and hugging and kissing the guy who had the ball, threw the ball as high as he could up into the air. And then they take the cameras and they pan them over to Charlottesville. Well, the stadium in Charlottesville, the arena in Charlottesville, was full of Virginia fans also. And guess what they're doing? They're going crazy. But you scan over to Lubbock, they weren't going crazy. They were deflated. They were defeated. They were going home with nothing to show for it. We almost made it. We'll hang on for next year. But I sat there in my living room in Orlando, Florida, you know what? Largely apathetic to everything that was going on. Because I don't care. And no amount of manipulation, no storyline, no drama by the sportscasters was going to make me care about that game. Now, I told you the last thing I ever want to do in the life of the church is twist somebody's arm to get them to do something they don't want to do. But I will admit that when it comes to Packers football, I will do it to my wife. Yeah. Be like, baby, did you know that Aaron Rodgers is dating the female race car driver? I mean, isn't that exciting? Don't you want to watch this game with me, you know? These two guys are brothers, and he's a linebacker on one team, and he's a running back on the other team. Don't you want to watch? You know, I try to do that kind of stuff. But these sportscasters on this night were not going to get me excited about this game because I just didn't care. I don't care. But there were people there who do. There were people there who were very passionate about their particular team. Center point. What are you passionate about? Do you know today you are worshiping something? You know today you are worshiping somebody? You know that today your best time and energy and money and resources and passion and allegiance is going in some direction? You know you are passionate, authentically passionate about something in life. You are. You care. You celebrate when the ball goes in the hoop. You're down when the ball doesn't. And if you're not careful, you'll go through life just tracking those proverbial wins and losses. And here's what happens. Somewhere along the way, we realize that maybe I'm passionate about something over here, but what if I'm passionate about something that in the grand scheme of things just really does not matter in life? What if you got to the end of life and you had climbed the ladder you were trying to climb, but your ladder was only this high, right? What does it matter? What does it all mean? And so today, Palm Sunday, we get to pull back and refocus and ask the question, are the things that are receiving my best time, my best resources, my allegiance, does it really matter? Now, long before Jesus ever came on the scene, people were exalting and praising God. People were giving glory to God. People were singing songs to God. Did you know that the Psalms largely represent a hymn book of ancient Israel? People were writing new songs. And there was probably somebody off in the corner saying, why we got to have all these new songs? You know, what's the big deal about these new songs? People were trying to find at the time faithful ways to express their love and adoration and exaltation of God in light of what he had done. Now, we're not going to go through this entire psalm that we read as a call to worship, but we saw what's in there. This idea of creation, this idea of salvation, these things that have happened in our life that elicit a thankful response back to God. And here the psalmist says right at the end of this reading, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Palm Sunday is about an ad hoc worship service that develops on the middle of a street when Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. And here's how the story goes. You'll find it in Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 28, and invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we have one to put in your hands before you leave the building today. Please come and see me or somebody else on staff. We can put a Bible in your hands. If you don't have your Bible right now, it's on the screen. Jesus has just told a parable to his disciples and to those who were standing around listening. And then here's what happens. Verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, okay? Last Sunday, we talked about this idea. Three times in Luke's gospel, Jesus references to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, we're going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man's gonna give his life, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm gonna die. And so three times that's happened. Here's where he turns his attention fully to Jerusalem. So after Jesus has said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it, okay? We're not gonna pause here for very long this morning, but already we see something Luke's trying to do with the story of Jesus in this particular instance, which is to say, as he turns his attention to Jerusalem, Jesus is gonna start directing the events from here on out. Jesus is now calling the shots. And we have this very supernatural, miraculous situation where Jesus is saying to two of his disciples, you go, there's a colt up there ahead of you. It's never been ridden. When the owner asks, why are you taking the colt? Tell him, well, the Lord needs it. Jesus is also taking advantage of something that's happening in first century where if you were some type of royalty, you could suggest someone's property be used for your own purposes at the time. Right? Can I borrow your Lamborghini? I need to take a trip. Right. You don't have a choice. You got to let me have it. So Jesus now is starting to direct the events of the day, saying to his disciples, here's what you're going to find. Here's what you say in this situation. And that's how the story proceeds. So they brought it. The Lord needs it. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. The idea here is the idea of the red carpet. Somebody's coming in, they are important. Ovations, any volunteers, when you come in ovations, you come in on a red carpet because you are important and we want to honor you and celebrate you. These people are throwing their cloaks on the ground. We have the other renderings in the other gospels that they're throwing palm branches on the ground. They're making a path for this guy as he comes in. So they put their Jesus on the colt. Verse 36, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. These were the two songs. These were the two hymns they were singing on this day. They borrowed them from ancient Israel liturgy. These are from the Psalms. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this word. God, we pray that right now as we dive into this story, Lord, that your word will get into us, that it will take root, it'll bear fruit for our lives and the lives of the people around us and for your kingdom. So Lord, hide us behind your cross right now, Lord. Get us out of the way for whatever it is you want to say, whatever it is you want to do in our hearts and in this church today. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now there are three Sundays where I wish I could do exactly what I did last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, we walked through the entire Gospel of Luke, just kind of rapid fire, going through, hearing the stories, seeing the miracles, journeying with Jesus and his disciples. And if there was be another day to do this, it would be today. And if there were another day to do it, it would be next Sunday, Easter Sunday. But here's what happens. Things are starting to come to a head for Jesus and his disciples. Everything he's been talking about, his three predictions of his death, is starting to come to a head. Everything that the disciples had seen and heard and had been taught, all the lives that had been healed, had been saved, people who had come back from the dead, these things are now starting to come to a head. And now Jesus is on the colt and he's making his way into Jerusalem, and the excitement gets to build. The excitement is starting to impact a little bit. You look in on the center screen in the arena and it says, make some noise, get louder. And the disciples are starting to kind of realize this. And they're looking around and they're seeing Jesus on a colt in the same fashion as maybe one of the ancient kings would have had their parade or their procession of victory. And they're watching this take place. But the problem is, on this particular day, Jesus is not coming in on a steed, he's coming in on a donkey. He's coming in on a symbol of peace. He's coming in on a symbol of humility. And despite this humble act that Jesus is trying to forego, the disciples still, they start to chant. They start to shout. They start to sing out. And there they are on the side of the road. Can you see this? Can you see these ancient, dirty, earthen cloaks on the ground, dusty cloaks, people who are removing them and laying them down, palm branches that are being set down, and here comes Jesus riding a donkey that no one's ever ridden before, and his disciples are there, and they know they're going to Jerusalem, and what do they start to do? Well, they start to shout. They start to sing. Why? A three-pointer's just been made. We have reason to celebrate. We might win the first ever national championship in the history of our school. Something so important is happening. And nobody had to be right there to say to the disciples, hey, stand up. Stand up and lift your hands up. And if you stand up and lift your hands up when you sing, you'll feel much more spiritual. No, they just realize that the King is coming, Jesus is coming, everything that they've seen, that they've heard, that they experienced is coming to a head. He's on his way into Jerusalem to become king. And you know what their response is? Their response was simply this. We saw in our ancestors that when the King comes in his parade, you sing, you shout, you give praise. And you know what? That's what they do. They start to sing these songs. Now, we don't have these other ancient words in Luke's account. We sung them already. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The term Hosanna literally just means Lord, save, or save us now. But in Luke's gospel, we have two different hymns that are being sung. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what? Jesus doesn't tell them to be quiet here. Jesus doesn't say, okay, guys, be quiet. He told other people not to tell them who he was. If you go through the Gospels, you'll see other times where the person knew who Jesus was, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody. But here, Jesus doesn't get off the colt and say, hey, guys, be quiet. No, Jesus now is taking his rightful place as the King coming into the city to take his place in Jerusalem to serve as the servant who would give his life for the ransom of many. Also, the second one, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you flip back to the front of Luke's gospel, you will hear those words in Jesus' birth narrative, right? You hear those words around Christmas time, peace on earth, peace in heaven, glory to God in the highest. Now, there's some antagonists there, though. You see, there's a worship service starting to happen on this side of the street as Jesus is making his way into town. The disciples are starting to sing and shout and give praise to God as their ancestors had done. But over on the other side of the street, there was somebody wearing a different team color. The Pharisees were over there. The Pharisees is the point in the service where the word boo would pop up on the screen. And when we say Pharisees, everybody goes boo. But here's the thing, the Pharisees weren't really bad guys. The Pharisees were doing exactly what they were thought they were supposed to do in order to please God. The Pharisees were doing exactly what they thought they were supposed to do in order to please God. They were trying to be religious. They were trying to be righteous by fulfilling the law to the very last command. And you know what the Pharisees knew? They knew that if they would keep the law to the very last, they too would have a place in eternity with God. They were doing exactly what they thought they should do. And you see, I said to you earlier, we all worship something. We all are giving our best time and energy and resources to something or someone or some cause. The question is, are we pointed in the right direction or are we pointed in the opposite direction? And on this day, there's a contrast down the side of the road. The disciples on one side singing and shouting, singing praise, singing glory. We are winning. And on the other side of the street is the group of Pharisees. And you know what they say? They don't even address the disciples. They pull Jesus aside and they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet." Jesus, you're not the king of the Jews. Jesus, you're not a king at all. Jesus, you're coming in here on a donkey. You're not even coming in here as a warrior on a horse. Jesus, tell your disciples to stop. At that point, Jesus makes a statement to the Pharisees, which is essentially this: if I tell my disciples to be quiet, do you know that the stones will cry out in praise to me? Now here's the thing. If you go back through Scripture, several times in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, in James' letter, you'll find times where creation cried out when an injustice was occurring. When something was wrong, when somebody was being marginalized, creation would call out, creation would cry out. And on this day, the Pharisees on the other side of the road are saying to Jesus, "Why don't you tell your disciples to just be quiet? This is not what they think it is." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if my disciples are quiet, even the rocks will cry out on my behalf. The rocks and the stones will give praise and glory to the King who's coming into town." And that's where the story ends for us today. And we've done things a little backwards this Lenten season. If you've been following the seven words of Jesus from the cross, you know that in our own storytelling, we've already killed Jesus. We got to back up now. We enter into the town with him today. We come into the city. On Thursday night of this week, we'll be celebrating Maundy Thursday right in this room. That's when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We'll come back in on Friday night to celebrate Good Friday while we journey to the cross together with Jesus as we anticipate his resurrection on Sunday morning. But along the way, I can't get away from this idea of what does it look like to authentically give my praise and my worship, in essence, to authentically give my life to the cause of Jesus Christ in a passionate, authentic, life-changing way. You see, here's what happens. In verse 37, here's what Luke tells us. He says, "When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices." That's what's happening. And the very next words tell us why this is happening. They began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. for all the miracles they had seen. My apologies to you today if you're not a sports fan. I wondered this week what it would be like to watch Virginia celebrate their victory with the TV on mute. I believe that their passion, their joy would come through the TV even without sound. They've just performed a miracle. They've just won the first ever NCAA championship in basketball for their school. But I also wondered the reverse. What would happen if you turned off the image and all you did was listen to their joy? I think also the authentic, passionate response of joy and celebration would come through. And not to be that guy. But why is it that I turn my TV on a Monday night and I see that amount of joy and celebration and authentic praise in response to a game, and sometimes when I come into the life of the church, I feel like I need to be a cheerleader? I'm not highlighting for you right now, Centerpoint. I'm not even highlighting for me, myself right now. I'm asking the question, how do you breed authentic praise and worship in the life of the believer? How do you breed authentic praise and worship in the one who's following after Jesus? And Luke's gospel gives us this answer. Here's how you breed authentic praise, passionate worship in the life of the believer. They have to see the miracles that the Lord has done. You see, sometimes I'm concerned by this. Sometimes I wonder if my own passion, if my own authentic acts of praise and worship are in a direct response of what I've seen the Lord do, of what I've seen the Lord attest to in my life. And I believe today, church, that I am a more authentic, passionate worshiper of God today than I've ever been in my entire life. Because I've seen God work in my life and work in my life again and work in my life again and work in your lives and work in my kids' life and work in my wife's life and work in my family's life. And I see it on the news sometimes when you see somebody do something good for somebody that speaks love and you hear stories about it, and then it happens again in your life and it happens again in your life, and then somebody else shares a testimony, and the next thing you know, you've gone 30 years of walking with Jesus and you've got compound interest on compound interest on compound interest, and you pull back and you say, man, what other response do I have for God but to give him all the praise and the glory and the honor that he deserves, all the celebration that he deserves? Because my other option is to stand across the street with the Pharisees and say to you passionate worshipers, why don't you just settle down a little bit? You're getting a little weird. You're getting a little strange. People are starting to look. The disciples praised and worshiped in response to all the miracles they had seen. This week, I sat with our church staff, and on a separate occasion, I sat with our church board, and I asked the question, what miracles have you seen in your life that elicit praise? You see, I'm convinced of this. We've got to respond to Jesus as he's coming down the road. We've got to respond to the parade that is coming in our direction. And you know what? We can respond in one of three ways. You want to write this down. This could dictate the rest of your life as it results in praise and worship. You've got three potential responses to Jesus as he comes down the road. Number one, you can be apathetic. You can say, here comes Jesus. He's given me the gift of salvation. He gave me the gift of life, for crying out loud, and creation. Not to mention my family and my friends who love me. Not to mention provision and a place to live. Not to mention a job where I get to work and be his light out in the world. Not to mention the very breath that I just breathed right this second. Not to mention what he brought me through last year when we were in a financial crisis. Not to mention what he did when we had a loss of a loved one. Not to mention how his mercies are made new every day. Here he comes, but you know what? Who cares? Who cares? That is one authentic response that you could have to Jesus as he comes down the road. Who cares? That Old Testament word is the word akadia. It's where we get the word sloth. It's better translated today for us as who cares. Jesus is coming down the road. He's coming as the King of Kings. He is the purpose of everything good that is happening in my life or has ever happened in my life or ever will happen in my life. And you know what? Who cares? One of the other responses that's very legitimate, though, could be that I give God all the praise and the glory. And I see Jesus coming. And you know what? When I see Jesus coming, I don't just get all excited and giddy because he's coming. You know what I do? I start to elbow the people around. Hey, Jesus is coming. Hey, guys, Jesus is coming. Here he comes. The one who's responsible for everything good that has ever happened or ever will happen in my life. The one who has brought me the gift of salvation, the gift of my family, all relationships, the gift of the church, redemption. He's coming. Hey, guys, Jesus is coming. And as he comes, we start to celebrate with excitement that the one who's given us everything we have and all that we are is coming down the road to take his place as a servant king in peace and humility. And I get to be right there on the side of the road to say, Jesus is coming, and he came in my life, and he brought me joy and peace and salvation, and I don't want to live one more day of my life being apathetic to what God did. So I want to praise him in this room when I'm in here with you, and I want to praise him in my car when I'm in there by myself, and I want to praise him at home when I'm there with my family, and I want him to be able to speak to me in the quiet moments and the loud moments. You know why? Because Jesus is coming, and he is responsible for my life. So my greatest energy, my greatest passion, my greatest resources, my time, my effort, my words, I want to point them all back to him because they all belong to him anyway. Jesus is coming down the road. And there's a third possible response. I can stand on the other side and I can say all to everyone else, no, Jesus is not really who you think he is. So why don't you just tone it down, be quiet, shut up, and get on with your life. If you're passionate about something, that's great. Just go be passionate about basketball. Just go be passionate about fishing. Be passionate about a big portfolio and making a lot of money. Be passionate about something that the world cares about. Don't be passionate about Jesus coming down the road. You have three potential responses, church, to Jesus. Apathy, authenticity, or you can deny. Church, I want to give God all the praise and the glory that he alone deserves. And I know that in this place, it's a safe setting. There are probably a lot of pastors this morning saying the name of Jesus in a church building who wouldn't dare say it out in public. But we have an example from the disciples that even in the midst of rebuke, even in the midst of rejection, even in the midst of those who were telling them to be quiet, said, Jesus is coming. He's done this. He did this. He's walking beside. He's anointing. He's healing. He's speaking. He's redeeming. He's saving. And you know what I'm going to do? Just like the psalmist and just like the disciples, I'm going to use the gift of my voice to give him praise and glory to God. Center point, that is not a manipulative attempt to get you to sing louder or to raise your hands. It's an attempt to get you to live all of your life to the glory of the one who saved you. Amen. Amen. Amen.